good to go. 2 Chronicles is where we are, chapter 30. In the middle of the life of Hezekiah, Ahaz's boy, we started his life last week in chapter 29. Ahaz was a bad king. He was the second worst one that Judah in the south ever had, next to Manasseh. Somehow, he has a good son, Hezekiah. Whether it was a mother or some other relative, or maybe it was just Hezekiah got so turned off by looking at the wreck of his father's life that he clung to the Lord. And he didn't, as we mentioned last week, he didn't really have, I don't think, a whole lot of political knowledge. He took office at 25. You don't know a whole lot at 25. Don't know much at 43 either, now that I think about it. But at 25, you don't know that you don't know a whole lot. You just think you do. But he came into office, and the first thing that he did, like day one, was we need to get the temple rolling again, because that was all tore apart and used to store junk. And our problem as a nation is the fact that we're not following the Lord. And chapter 29 was him repairing the temple and instituting worship again. And there was a real move of the Lord. They cleaned everything out. They consecrated everything. They got the old implements that they could find that hadn't been, you know, melted down, and they made new ones and reinstituted sacrificing to the Lord at the temple. And it said in verse 36 of chapter 29, once they did this and they restarted the sacrificing, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. It was like out of nowhere. You know, out of nowhere in a nation that had been messed up for 16 years under his father at least, and where everything was bleak and people were doing whatever they wanted to do and serving idols, all of a sudden one guy gets on the scene and he steps up to the plate, and just like that, overnight, it seems everything changes and the Lord moves on the people. And what we see when we come to chapter 30 is a continuation of that move. Now, I say this every week as we're going through this. Remember, Israel as a nation has split. Judah in the south, the rest of Israel in the north, or Judah and Benjamin in the south. Well, we see at the beginning of chapter 30, Hezekiah sends messengers up north. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover under the Lord God of Israel. Israel in the north at this point has been attacked and is under siege by Assyria, probably pretty much conquered, but they haven't been pulled out into captivity yet, or, you know, they haven't been deported out of the land yet. So they're still there, but they're defeated. They're a wreck. And Hezekiah sends to all of Judah in the south, but he also sends to Israel in the north, and also Ephraim and Manasseh, those tribes, that they should come down. Now, the previous kings in the north had forbid them from going to the south to worship because they were afraid that the Israelites in the north would go down to where Jerusalem was, the temple, and start to worship and decide that that was where they were supposed to be and not come back. So they had forbidden it. They put the golden calves up and all of that. At this point, Hezekiah says, I don't care, we are a nation. And he calls them all to keep the Passover. It says, for the king, verse 2, had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. The Passover was one of those holidays that was on a specific day. It was supposed to be done, it was the 15th day of the first month is when you do the Passover. That's the way it had always been. The problem was, this move of God is happening later than that, and they can't do it in time. They don't have priests ready to do the stuff necessary for the Passover, so they decide to do it a month late. Now, there is precedence for that. In Numbers chapter 9, there were some guys at the time of Moses, because remember, The Passover, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is not a Levitical feast. This isn't something that came about in the book of Leviticus because it happened before Leviticus was written. It happened back when they left Egypt was when the first time it was done. But in Numbers chapter 9, underneath Moses, there were some people who had, they weren't able to celebrate the Passover when it happened because they had been dealing with a dead body. Don't know whose dead body it was, probably a relative or something, but they were defiled. You touch a dead body, you're not able to do the Passover. But they still wanted to do it, so they came to Moses, and Moses says, well, no, that's a good question. Let me ask the Lord. And he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, well, I'll have them do it on the 15th day of the second month. So they purified themselves and all of that, and they did it a month late. Apparently, Hezekiah and the priests decided, you know what, we see this move of God. We haven't done the Passover in like 15 years, 16 years. We should do one. Yeah, but we can't because the date isn't going to be right. We won't be able to do it on the day. Somebody had been reading through the scroll of Numbers and said, you know, I seem to remember that it had happened before like that. And they came across it and said, we should do that. And it says, the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all of Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, you know, from the south to the north, that they should come and keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. At least 16 years under Ahaz, which means anybody who was 16 years and under had never seen this done before. Now, you have to understand, this is probably somewhere 700, 720 BC, somewhere in that range, approximately. The Passover was instituted under Moses around 1500 BC, approximately. So the Jews had had this holiday, this feast that they kept for like 800 years at this point. 800 years. When you stop and think about it, I mean, what are we as a nation? 1776 to 2013, you know, 125, 135, 137 years, something like that. 237 years we've been around. 237 years we've been around as a nation. This holiday has been celebrated for what, 3,500 years or more, the Jews have been doing that. And they still do this. Even the ones who aren't religious do the Passover. They look back to one event that God did 3,500 years ago, and they do this thing. But many of these ones had never seen it, or certainly not done the way it was intended to be, even when it was done with, you know, kings who were marginal at best. Not like this one is going to be done. So the posts went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, he's sending to this stuff up to the north. Notice he says, look, it's the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He doesn't call him Jacob, he calls him Israel. Jacob was renamed by God after his wrestling match with God when he finally gave up, got his hip knocked out of socket. God renamed him Israel, which means governed by God, basically. And Hezekiah doesn't care about the division of the kingdoms. He doesn't care that they've been in wicked idolatry to the point of even attacking the south at times and all of that stuff. I don't care about that, you guys. It's time for us to worship the Lord. Let's just turn and come back. Because look at your nation. Your nation is destroyed right now. You've been conquered. You're going to be hauled off into captivity. Why don't you come down? Because ultimately, your problem is the same problem that, you know, like our national problems, they come from not following the Lord. That's why you've been given up to desolation. He says in verse 8, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Don't be stiff-necked. You been stiff-necked? I've been stiff-necked. Even as a believer, I mean, stiff-necked does not necessarily mean you're not saved. You can be a Christian and still be extremely stiff-necked. You can be submitted to God and that you've asked him to forgive your sins and be the Lord of your life, but not be submissive to the Lord and actually do what he tells you to do. Say, I don't care. I don't care that it says that. I don't like that it says that. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's being stiff-necked, like your kids, you know, when you've got them in the store and they don't want to go out of the toy section and they're pitching a fit, and so you put a loving hand on their shoulder and they bristle back and they push and they fight and they don't want to be led in the direction they're supposed to. That's stiff-necked. Well, he tells them, look, your problem, the stuff you're going through in the north, is a spiritual issue. It's not that you're not dealing with physical problems. You are. Assyria, Sennacherib, that whole nation, yes, you're dealing with that, but that's really just a symptom of something else. And the reason why you're falling is the same reason why we as a nation all fall, and that's because we turn from the Lord. And if you would submit to him and you come back and worship and we'll start with a Passover, he'll turn away his wrath. Check this out, verse 9. Hezekiah has some amazing insight into God, especially for an Old Testament guy. He says, if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren, if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. If you return. He's not saying if you turn to him for the first time. He's talking about a return. A return is to turn again, which means you've at least turned once, right? And he's saying, you know, we as a nation, we followed him, but we've turned from him. If you return, if you come back, he won't. It doesn't matter. Even if you're at the point of being led away, you would think this would be a really attractive offer to people who are about to be led away into captivity. The Assyrians were nasty, and they, you know, when they led you away into captivity, they led you away with fish hooks in your mouth. That's you and your children about to get hooked away and drug off into captivity and slavery. But you know, if you turn, God will have compassion. And it's very New Testament-y. I mean, James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And that's who God is. If you draw near to him, it doesn't matter how many times you've turned from him, he will not turn away his face from you if you return. So verse 10, the posts, they sent out the postmen, you know, it just seems like Pony Express, I'm sure it's not. They passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Now you think about it. Here they have an offer of mercy from the king to return to the Lord, sent by messengers. Guess who we are in that analogy? We're the messengers. If you're a follower of Christ, it's our job. We have an offer from a king that's a greater offer than the one Hezekiah, and we're sent out to do it, and they were laughed to scorn and mocked, which means we shouldn't be overly shocked if we're laughed to scorn and mocked. Oh, what? Just because you have some king who's all religious down there, we should drop what we're doing and come down there. Just because he's bowing, he's praying, we should... That's what they're getting. These people are being led away to their doom, basically, in the north. This is their last chance. And even at that late a date, having turned from the Lord and forsaken him time and time again, he sends one more messenger up there to say, all you have to do is turn. Not only will you be saved, but your brethren who have already been lost and your kids maybe that are already pulled away, they'll be brought back. That's the kind of God you serve. But by and large, they were rejected. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. There were some. There were a few. The ones who heard the call and decided to come. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. In the south, they were all... In Judah and Benjamin, there was just a huge move of God. That same move that was sweeping through the people to rebuild the temple and clean it up and dedicate it was now hitting them to do the Passover. Passover, again, not a Levitical feast, but the one from the captivity in Egypt when they were getting ready to be freed from Pharaoh under Moses, and the different plagues had come, and they hit that last one, and the last plague was going to be the one that was going to spring them, and it was the angel of death was going to pass through all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every family. Jew Egyptian didn't matter. Firstborn's going to die in every family. But they were told, the Israelites, if they would take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they would kill him. This was not a, I mean, it wasn't like in Egypt they had to go to the temple. There was no temple. It wasn't like they were supposed to go to the priests. There were no priests. The priests were descendants of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' right-hand man. None of that had happened yet. It was the families themselves were to take a lamb, and they were to kill this lamb, take the blood from the lamb, and mark the doorposts with the blood, and then go inside. And God said, when I see that blood, and it's interesting, he says, when I see that blood, he didn't say when you fully understand the blood, or when you see the blood, then you'll be safe, or when you know the theological ramifications or how it's really a type of my son, then no, it was a matter of when I see the blood, all you have to do is be obedient and apply the blood. When I see the blood, I will spare your family. And they had this whole thing they were supposed to do. They were going to be leaving in a hurry that night, because as soon as the firstborn were done, they were going to be driven out. So he said, you need to get ready to go. You need to eat this with your bags packed. You don't even have time to let your bread rise, so I don't want any leaven. And as they're told how to celebrate this perpetually from then on out, there were certain things they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go through the house and look for leaven. Leaven is yeast, but it really is a type of sin, and they were supposed to purge the sin out. That was the first thing they're supposed to do in this. And it's interesting, when you read the descriptions of it, you know, they're told to do these things and basically told, and when your kids will ask you why, you tell them it's because of this. You know, when they ask about the bitter herbs, it's because of the bitter, you know, bondage. When they ask about the salt water, it's because of the tears that you shed. When they ask about the leaven, it's... And God set this up so that the kids would be asking why. Because kids ask why. Do you have kids? You know how that is, right? Why? Almost to an annoying point, you know, where they'll ask you why on everything. They get to a certain age when they start asking you why, not looking for information, but like refusing to obey until you answer why, then sometimes you have to pull out the because I said so, right? But they know that, you know, you're going to do a family celebration, the whole family together, and Dad says, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to get a lamp and we need to find any leaven in this house and get rid of it. Well, why, Daddy? What's leaven? And it's a setup for you, Dad, to be able to say, well, son, it's because of sin and we need to purge out the sin. And it's a type. And so he's setting this up again, and they're going to be doing this again, something that's been done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by their people, but we're going to find out never like this. And they're of one heart to do this thing. In verse 13, there were assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of the unleavened bread in a second month, a very great congregation. They all come out for it. And they arose, and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now, whether these were pagan altars or whether they were just altars that people had set up to supposedly worship the Lord the way they felt, we're not told. Whatever they were sinful. And if they're going to do the Passover, and part of the Passover is to remove all the leaven, it's almost like these people are doing it in the nation. The nation being the house of God, we're going to clean out God's nation. Let's get rid of all this garbage altar stuff. And then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves, and they brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. Now, if you remember last week, when they were doing the dedication and there was all that sacrificing that was happening, the priests were the ones supposed to be doing the sacrificing, but a bunch of them weren't ready. They hadn't sanctified themselves. They hadn't gone through the ritual cleansing. So the Levites actually had to step in and do some priestly duties. Seems like there still are priests. There's not enough priests, and they haven't done everything. That's why they were ashamed. And they stood in their place. It says in verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for him, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepares his heart to seek God. the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. You read about this great move of God, and the first thing that jumps out to me is they did everything exactly wrong on this. Did you notice that? They didn't do it on the right day. The people were all messed up. When it come time to do it, there weren't enough priests, so they have to pull in the Levites. The people aren't even cleansed. A lot of them, it was like a last-minute deal. You know, when I was in college, my sophomore year, I went to the University of Maine, and I decided I wanted to be an RA, resident assistant, one of those people who kind of worked in the dorms as an advisor, and I did that. I get free room and board, so I decided to be an RA. Well, when I was in college in Orono, back then, the University College in Bangor, which is it even Augusta now? Do they call it Augusta? Because they're trying to dissociate it from the University of Maine in Orono. But it's that the campus over by the airport. That's where it is, right? Well, they opened that up because they decided that year we need some extra money. So we're just going to accept anybody who applies to the University of Maine, and we'll put extra dorms over there. And Steve, you can have those dorms. Okay, well, that's great. So what happens is I am resident assistant in a dorm full of people who a week before college started said, I wonder what I'm going to do. Summer's almost over. I guess I'll go to college. Hey, look, they let me in and they put me over there. I had the biggest bunch of losers, you know. First week of school, I'm in the dorm. And there's like this explosion. I mean, it shakes the dorm, right? I figured it was something at the airport. So I had a couple guys from my floor come in. And they're like, did you feel that? I'm like, yeah. What do you think it was? And you can tell by looking at them. They knew exactly what it was. What did you do? You promise you won't tell? Like, yeah, I won't tell what. Well, so-and-so's in the guard, and he smuggled a grenade out, and we threw it behind the dorm. I mean, that's the people that I had. Needless to say, I was only an RA for a few weeks, and I was like, I got to get out of here. These people are insane. But that's kind of the mindset of these people that showed up last minute. What are you doing? Maybe we should go worship the Lord. Let's go for it. You know, last minute, we don't even have tickets. We're just going to hop in our VW van and we're going to show up. And here we are. Well, you got to kill your lamb. Have you done the cleanse? We never even done this before. We needed a lamb. Nobody told me I needed a lamb. I mean, we can get one, I guess. But how are we going to do, you know, several days worth of purification in a few minutes? And so the Levites ended up doing the sacrificing, the killing of the animals that the individual people were supposed to do. But even then, they were defiled. They weren't supposed to be able to do it. But Hezekiah said, you know, you're here, your heart's right. Let's just pray the Lord would overlook that. Let's just, Lord, you know, if their heart is right, if they prepared their heart to seek God in verse 19, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord, it says in verse 20, hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's God's heart. You didn't do it on the right day. You didn't do it the right way. But you know what? Your heart is right. That's all I care about. And let's be honest. For those of us who are saved, when we got saved, did you have it all figured out? No, you didn't get it figured out now. I don't. But he didn't expect perfect understanding of doctrine. He just wanted a submissive heart. And they had forgotten their differences. They got together, north and south. They removed the idols. They prepared their hearts. They confessed their sin and their ignorance, and then they prayed, and the Lord forgave. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord by day, singing with, I like this, loud instruments unto the Lord. Loud instruments. See, it's okay. It says, Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's fitting. It looks good on us to praise him. Praise the Lord with the heart. Sing unto him with a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. I got a 12 string, so I'm even, you know, I'm above the law. Okay, I am 12 string. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Amen, right? Loud noise. Jam out for Jesus. There you go. So they're all singing. They're playing these instruments. And Hezekiah spake comfortably. That's King James for he gave encouragement to all the Levites. Notice what they're doing, though, that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. These people came, and a lot of them came in ignorance, not having any idea what they're supposed to be doing. And God's like, okay, I accept you, let's do this. But he didn't leave them in ignorance. He had these people teaching them what the Word of God says. This is why we do this. This is how we do this. This is what he really expects of us. And it says they're fellowshipping. They did eat throughout the feast 7 days. This is a 7-day barbecue. Offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Because what's happening is, and this is the way it works in our lives, the more we learn about who God is and what he expects from us, the more we realize how much we've really screwed up and have blown it. And we, right, you learn more, you repent more. That's just how it works. And they're all, as they're learning, they're like, oh, wow, we weren't supposed to do that either. They're making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days, because this is a good time. There's never been anything like this. They're having a ball. 7 days is up. It's time to go home. I don't want to go home. I mean, we're hanging out with all these people. We're worshiping the Lord. We're learning about him. Let's do another 7 days. Now, I don't think they did another Passover lamb, but they extended the 7 day, because, you know, if you're going to blow every other aspect of the ceremony, you might as well wreck the length of it too and go twice as long. Like God's going to say, no, 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 that's enough. Get back to work now. You know, stop worshiping me. And they did another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give the congregation, he's keeping this going, 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. This was just a nice barbecue. I mean, a 14-day barbecue with 20,000, you know, 17,000 sheep and 14,000 bulls or whatever it is there, not 2,000 bulls. Some good eating to be done there. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, all the congregation that came out of Israel, the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of King David of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Since the dedication of the temple, they'd never seen this type of a celebration, this type of a Passover. Then the priests and the Levites rose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now, what they were supposed to say was given in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, and I'm sure you've heard this before, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And it says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They got to do that. And this whole congregation found out that, you know what, God doesn't really hate us. He's not our enemy. And although, you know, many in the north were like, we were going led into captivity, he actually still loves us. Now, when all this was finished, verse 1 of chapter 31, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also Manasseh, till they had utterly destroyed them all. And then the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession of their own cities. The people went out. They experienced this great move of God, okay? They were taught what the law said. But what you didn't see was Hezekiah stood up and for 14 days told them and preached against idols. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go preach against drugs. He didn't have to preach against booze. He didn't have to preach against fornication. He just taught them what the Lord said and that he was gracious. And the response of the people was to go out and clean up their lives. Now, the ones from the north, they had a lot to clean up. The guys in the south, Hezekiah had already instituted this move and they had broken up a lot of the idols and stuff. But these people, they put feet to their faith, and they went and cleaned house without being preached against. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates and the tents of the Lord. This was not a one-time thing. And what he does is David had set up a rotating arrangement for the priest back when he was king, but that had fallen away and the place had been unused for years and years and years now. And so what Hezekiah does is he reinstitutes the daily worship and the shift of the priests and the Levites, because he's not done. We're going to continue to worship the Lord the way we're supposed to perpetually. And he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. In other words, he's personally supplying the animals and the stuff that's necessary to keep the worship of God for the nation going. For the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feasts, as it's written in the law of the Lord. I kind of like, I'm sure there's a type in this, that here you have the worship is instituted and it's the king himself who provides the sacrifice, just like our king himself is a lamb for the sacrifice. Well, moreover, he commanded, notice this wasn't a suggestion, the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Literally, that they might devote themselves or dedicate themselves to the law, to teaching the law and to keeping the law and serving him. What he said is, you guys need to start tithing again. Now, the tithe in Israel was, because the priests and the Levites were not given an inheritance in the land, they didn't get a piece of property like everybody else, they couldn't grow any crops, they didn't have a place to raise animals, so they didn't have those things. The tithe was instituted, a tenth, that all the other tribes were supposed to bring a tenth of their produce, of their grapes, of their olive oil, of their grain, and of their, you know, the tenth of the animals, and bring them in, and then the Levites and the priests would get those, because, and that would support them in the ministry of the temple to kind of make up for the fact they didn't get any land. So he says, you know, it's time to start doing that again. The people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give a portion of the priests and Levites that they might be encouraged. They were going to devote themselves to the law and teaching. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, and again, you can see the Lord is still moving here. He says that one time, and as soon as they hear it, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. You know it's a move of God when he just has to say it once. In fact, we're going to see in a minute, he's blown away by it. He comes back later, and he's like, oh my word, where did all that come from? They were grateful for the forgiveness of the Lord, and so they do what he says. They bring in the tenth of all of those parts of the field and everything. The thing that's interesting to me, when you look at the whole tithing thing, when you see tithing mentioned here, it's always the first fruits of the corn and the wine and the oil. It's the produce of the land and the animals that are raised in the land. You never see anybody giving a tenth, like Peter didn't give a tenth of the fish that he caught. The fish were not tithed. I think it was just the produce of the land. And you don't see money either, other than one time with Abraham with the spoils of war that he gave 10% to Melchizedek. And the other 90% he gave to the king of Sodom. And then Jacob once making a promise about, you know, God, you take care of me and do all this stuff, and then I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me. But other than that, it's always just produce of the land. And they bring it in. Verse 6, and concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. The things that were consecrated, the priests and the Levites, a tenth of all of that stuff would come in, and then that was given to the priests and the Levites, and then those were the consecrated things. And then they would also give a tenth of what they had been given from that and re-give it into the pile because they would be giving to the Lord. And that's what that is. And in the third month, this is when the harvest began, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. It keeps uses this word heaps, right? In that last verse there, they laid them in heaps. There's just piles of the stuff coming in. Verse 7, the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heap. It's quite a heap if it has a foundation to it. This is a big pile. And they finished them in the seventh month, at the end of harvest. So for 4 months here, well, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, that's 5 months, when Hezekiah and the priests and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. When they saw how much stuff people actually brought in at the response of the people, they were blown away. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, like, where did all of this come from? And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring in the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. I can understand this, because It wasn't like Hezekiah was getting up every day for 7 months and saying, hey, bring in your tithes, ding, ding, ding. You know, there was no thermometer outside of the temple saying how much we have left to make our goal of pledges for the tithes. He says it one time to everybody, and then they just do it. For me as a pastor, it always amazes me when I hear people, and not on the giving side, although I am always, you know, amazed by how you guys do that as well, but it's when people say, yeah, you know, I was doing this, and then I stopped. Because we were going through the word, and it wasn't even like I'm teaching through and I'm on a section on this. Sometimes it's like one sentence or one half of a verse, and it isn't like I say anything. It's like the Lord says something to him. You had that happen to you? You're reading the scripture, and then it's like there's a finger that comes right out of the page and goes, doing. That's talking for you about this in your life, and you're like, oh, in the heart. Well, that's what happened to these people, and Hezekiah is finding out after the fact, wow, they were really moved. And look at all the stuff. And he says, yeah, we got way left over. Well, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. They built rooms to store it. I wonder, because they said this Passover was unlike anything since Solomon built the temple. When Solomon built the temple, they had a lot. Remember, David had laid up like, you know, $300 billion, some crazy amount worth of stuff to build this temple. Solomon was the richest guy that ever was, so much so that they said silver was like nothing. In those days, they didn't need these rooms. What he's going to do is he's going to have them build storage rooms for the stuff the people are giving. I almost wonder if the response of the people now is greater than in Solomon's day. Solomon had this big show, and he gave a lot, and there was a lot there to give. But it isn't till now, it seems like, verse 11, Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah, the Levite, was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was next, that he actually had to build places to store what people were bringing in. There was so much. And Jehiel and Azaziah and Nahath and Asahel and Jeremoth, and Jozabad, and Eliel, and Ismachiah, and Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei, his brother, at the commandments of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. And Kori, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. Next to him were Eden and Miniamin. Little mini-me, I guess, apparently is there in the in Jeshua and Shemaiah and Amariah, Shechaniah, in the cities of the priests and their set offices to give to the brethren by courses as well as to the great and the small. They have a lot of stuff, and they set people to keep watch over it and make sure it's administered properly. Beside their genealogy of males, from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone that enters into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for the service and their charges according to their courses. It seems like the priests from a very young age, those of the priestly line, were given some form of service. And anyone who served that was a descendant of the priest from 3 years old and up got a portion depending on how much he was serving. It says in verse 17, both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charges by courses. Moses had said in his day, 30 years old and old and older, the Levites. David had changed it to 20. And here, any of the Levites who were 20 years and older were serving. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, their daughters, through all the congregation and their set office, they sanctified themselves in holiness. Because the Lord, the people were providing, they could dedicate themselves completely to serving the Lord, and they were set aside for his work. Also of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities and every several city, the men that were expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests, to all that were reckoned by genealogy among the Levites. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Hezekiah was a man of the word, notice in the law and in the commandments. He read the word of God and did it. And you see him doing it in the nation. And he decides at 25 years old, maybe we should just really do this thing like it says. We should follow the Lord. Let's do it. And when the Lord uses this one guy and it sweeps up the nation and they restore the temple and then they reinstitute the Passover and they reinstitute worship, and it's because one guy decided to do what was good and was right and was truthful. What about his political stuff? What about, you know, the administration of his kingdom? What about roads and bridges and what about, you know, social programs and what about all of that other stuff? And it's almost like he said, you know, I don't know about any of that, but I think I'm going to take care of the stuff with God first. It's almost like he, you know, listened to Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what it says about Hezekiah in 2 Kings, the parallel section? This is what it says about him. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was like none of the other kings, none of them. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He clave to the Lord. Clave, it's like a man shall leave his father or mother, cleave to his wife. It means to cling, to wrap yourself around. He was so tight on God. There was no other king like him. What an example, huh? Should we be that guy? I would think so. Seems like all that other stuff would maybe even take care of itself. All the stuff that we worry about and stress about. I wonder if we actually just said, how about I seek the Lord first? Maybe. Let's pray. Lord, we read that. We see this man. We see you moving through a nation fast when it seemed like it was dark and there was no hope. I don't know that we're as far gone as they were, but it sure seems like we're getting that way quick. Lord, my prayer is that you would raise up a Hezekiah in our nation, or even a Hezekiah in our town, or even a Hezekiah in our church, or in our families, Lord, that would stand for you and would decide to do what you would have us to do. Would we know you're gracious, you're forgiving? Lord, give us the strength to submit ourselves. Like we sang, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Lord, please take our lives and give us the strength to follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.